Our reading today is from Acts chapter 27, starting at verse 21, which can be found on page 1125, and will continue until chapter 28, verse 10. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you wouldn't have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. When Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days,' he said, 'you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of all of them. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurions wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached the land safely. Once safely on shore, we found out that this land was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on its hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, 'This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live.' But Paul took the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hand on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick of the island came and were cured. They honoured us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. This is the word of the Lord."
Let me paint you a picture. Late in the dark night of March 21st, 1748, a 22-year-old man, a sailor named John, was awakened by gale-force winds battering the ship, waves slamming into her and ripped away the upper timbers on one side, sending water through a gaping hole into John's room. Awakened by the chaos, he jumped half naked from his bed to furiously hand pump water back into the swaying ocean. With the cold salt water pouring into the aging and broken vessel, crewmates grabbed buckets and began tossing the water back into the dark sea. Newton cranked for his life while waves broke over his head. Desperation overwhelmed the doomed crew, and John's heart pounded furiously with adrenaline-charged fears of being dumped overboard in the middle of a dark sea, weeks away from the nearest coastline. Like many sailors of his time, he couldn't swim. Desperate and fully expecting to die, Newton fully blurted aloud, "If this will not do, the Lord have mercy on us." The Lord's name from his mouth, the word that he'd only ever spoken in vain before, now struck his heart like an arrow, humbling and breaking him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. These are the words to potentially the most famous hymn of all time, Amazing Grace, written by this very man, John Newton. I don't know if you know much about John, but before he was a Christian, he wasn't a very nice man. He recognized his sinfulness, but more importantly, he recognized the grace and the forgiveness that Jesus promises. In a storm like the one we just heard in our Bible reading, a despicable young man reaches out to anything that's there, and Jesus grabs him, pulls him onto his own boat, a boat that is going to a place where there's no more death, or no more struggle, or no more strife. And that's a main theme that we're going to be thinking about today, trusting in the promises of the Lord. In the Bible passage, we see that Paul trusts that he and everyone that is on the boat with him will be saved. They'll get to shore safely, that they'll make it through the storm. He will make it to Rome, and the gospel will make it to Rome too. Last week, Stephen mentioned that the devil thought he had won when Jesus died on the cross. But because Jesus has, the devil has no power in comparison to our Lord Jesus Christ, the devil started losing ground when he was resurrected. And perhaps the devil thought he could kind of contain this movement. So he recruits Paul, but then Jesus headhunts him, says, "Come and join my team." And he says, "Okay." And then for the half of the book of Acts, we see the devil trying to stop Paul trying to get getting to Rome, stopping the gospel getting to Rome. But he keeps failing no matter what he does. Imagine in my mind that the devil's in some kind of evil lair and he's got buttons and levers everywhere. He's kind of just pressing and pulling everything, just trying to do anything that he can to stop God's plan from happening. And he sees a button that says, like, nature on it. I haven't tried that one yet. And so, as we heard last week and in the reading today about this awful storm, how stomach-turning, how brutal it is. So let's carry on with that story. My first point is this, simply, hold on to the promises of the Lord, like Paul. I don't know if you've ever seen the old kind of Spider-Man cartoons, but he can sense when something's wrong. He kind of closes his eyes, he goes, "Ah, my spider senses are tingling." And somehow he knows that some crime is happening. I think that's maybe how the sailors felt in chapter 27, verse 27. Because it's about midnight, there hasn't been sun or stars for the last 14 days, but somehow they know that something's wrong. How could they possibly know that? Some of the sailors have resorted to praying. For others, it has proved all a bit too much, and they're going to pretend that they're going to go to the front of the ship, or wherever the bow is, and to lower some anchors, but actually they're going to try and take the lifeboat and escape. Somehow Paul knows this is happening. Maybe his poorly senses are tingling, and he goes and speaks to the Roman centurion and says, verse 31, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So they cut the rope to the lifeboat, and everybody stays on the ship. If we look back at verse 20, Luke writes, "We finally gave up all hope of being saved. We, that's the sailors, the soldiers, even Luke himself, no hope." Here in verse 31, Paul says that if you want to be saved, you must stay on the boat. They must stay and be with him to be saved. But that might seem a little bit crazy, kind of cutting the ropes to this lifeboat. That's their only escape. They're kind of confining themselves to this and this alone. They're kind of constraining themselves to the promises of a God made by a man in chains. If your gods are kind of the fickle Roman gods, then it's not really any surprise that any mention of a god doesn't comfort you. Or even if your view of the Christian God is one where he's fickle and domineering, then it's not a surprise that you don't take any comfort in his words. But Paul's God, our God, the one true God, who cares, he's one who cares for his creation intimately and his people and his plan. So maybe trusting in his promises doesn't sound that bad after all. Still, other people will think that you are mad. Maybe it's worth saying here what I mean by promises. I mean things like his presence with us during the mountains and the valleys of life, of being raised to life from death and being able to be with our Creator who loves us more than we can even imagine forever. Promises of the gospel going out to the earth, promises to the ends of the earth, promises of knowing Jesus personally, in whom is all goodness, all kindness, all sweetness, all love, all gentleness, all peace, all righteousness, all holiness. In him is everything that is good. And we get to live there with him forever. Promises of a new and perfect world where the evils and the diseases that plague our lives will only be just a vague memory. No more sadness or sorrow. No more tears. Promises of forgiveness of sins, intentional and unintentional, past, present, and future, all dealt with. Even if you're called mad and you're mocked for trusting in the Lord's promises to you, like Paul was a couple of weeks ago by Festus, if you'll remember, will you still continue to trust in the Lord, even if your life starts to look like a potential shipwreck? I was listening to Glenn Scrivener on the Speak Life podcast the other week, and he was commentating on a discussion between a former leading new atheist turned Christian called Ayaan Hirsi Ali and Richard Dawkins. Multiple ways and in multiple times, Dawkins says that Ayaan's faith is ridiculous. Incredulously, he asks if this rational, respectable, intelligent woman that he respects really believes all this. And she says, "Yes, I do. It saved my life." The Lord is trustworthy. You can trust him. In whatever storm you're facing right now, don't reach for the lifeboat. Don't abandon ship. Don't leave God because it's tough. Cling all the more tightly to the promises that he has made you. And trust in him. Well, next, Paul encourages everyone on the ship to eat something because they haven't for the last 14 days, presumably because of how seasick they have felt in this storm. I think even the most ardent, stalwart kind of sailor would have had his tummy turned by this storm. Our friend Neitz, who will be coming back soon again, works on the Sir David Attenborough ship. And a few months ago when she was back, she was telling us about how they went through this bit of water called Drake's Passage, which is where three oceans converge. So as you can imagine, it's a very volatile area. And she said that even when they were on the top deck of the ship, the waves from the sea were even still hitting the windows. I don't know if you've seen how big that ship is, but that's quite scary. She said that everyone on the ship was sick at one point. You just couldn't not be. But before breaking bread to eat, in verse 35, Paul says that they won't lose a single hair from their head. Then he thanks God, breaks the bread, and shares it out. It's almost identical wording to when Jesus is telling his disciples what will happen to them in Luke 21. And he ends with, "But not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." Similarly, if these people on the ship will stand firm and stay with Paul, then they will win life. Not the eternal life that Jesus offers, but they will live another day. They'll see another day. But also, isn't it reminiscent of Jesus at the Last Supper, where he breaks the bread and shares it out with his disciples? This isn't the first time that Luke, the writer, is making a direct comparison between Paul and Jesus. I don't think he's doing that to suggest that Paul is as great as Jesus or anything like that. We know that Jesus was able to calm his storm with a word, and that Paul had to go through it just trusting in a promise. Paul has to weather his, but maybe Luke does this just to show how committed Paul is to Jesus, how dedicated he is to him, and how much he trusts his promises. So maybe we could all follow Paul's example a little bit like that. We could be a little bit more like Paul in the way that he throws everything that he has in with Jesus. During the storm, Paul would have been absolutely kind of sodden, wringing wet. I bet he was kind of wrinkly, how you are when you get out of the bath. But even more than that, every part of Paul's life is soaked in Jesus. Jesus' words and his promises permeate every fiber of his body. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. You must stand before Caesar. You must get to Rome. And you've been granted the lives of all of those who will sail with you." This is in the middle of the storm, the Lord says this. And Paul says, "Okay, I trust you. Through the storm, through the good and the bad, I trust you." So brothers and sisters, let's strive to live like that. Let's try and live with faith and trust like that. Through the good and the bad, hold on to the promises that the Lord has made. So, Christian, hold firm to the promises that the Lord has made through this sin-tossed world. Well, next in the story, we're going to see Jesus protect and supply Paul. The daylight finally breaks through, and they try and land in the bay of this unknown island. But they end up shipwrecking, as was foretold. In verse 42, another point of danger crops up, where the soldiers want to kill the prisoners to stop them escaping. But the centurion wants to keep Paul alive, and so he doesn't let them go through with their plan, which results in everybody getting to land safely, as Paul was promised would happen. In chapter 28, verse 2, everybody's welcomed by the locals who start a fire to try and warm them up. It's very kind, very, very nice. And not content to just kind of sit back and relax and watch everyone else do it, the apostle Paul joins in, muscles in, goes to pick up some firewood, help build the fire. He throws the wood on the fire, and out jumps a nasty little viper that kind of clings onto his hand. And the locals start murmuring, "Oh no, who is this? He must be guilty. Not even, well, justice hasn't allowed him to live." You imagine that they know their local wildlife, and so a bite from this snake seems deadly. You might see in verse 4 that actually justice is capitalized. It suggests that perhaps they were thinking of a god or a goddess called Justice. Or maybe it was just kind of a view, a bit like karma, where he hasn't been able to escape his evil deeds, and so it's come back to bite him, literally, even though he's escaped the sea. But with the snake dangling from his hand, and the villagers, the locals, looking on, he just kind of shakes it off into the fire, and verse 5 suffers no harm. Why? Because kind of a vague sense of karma, or a vague sense of justice, or a god or a goddess called justice, or even the devil, the awful serpent that he is not in control here. The Lord is in control. No resistant Romans, no stormy shipwreck, and no venomous viper will stop the Lord's plans. Nothing can get in the way. Paul will get to Rome, and his gospel will get to the ends of the earth. And after he didn't die, the locals kind of changed their tune quite quickly. They started calling him a god instead. And Paul has actually experienced this before in Acts chapter 14, where he tore his clothes and said, "No, don't worship me, worship Jesus instead." It doesn't say that he tore his clothes here. He was probably too cold. And nevertheless, word must get around that this Paul is quite special. In verse 7, he ends up at the island chief Publius's house for 3 days. And during those 3 days, he visits and prays for and lays his hands on his father, Publius's sick father, and he heals him. Verse 9, the rest of the sick people on the island come to him and he heals them. They're cured. Isn't this another Jesus-like picture? Think of how the situation might have played out had the devil not intervened or interfered with the journey. They would have got to Phoenix, where they just wanted to go the other side of Crete, and just waited a few months and then set sail to Rome. Instead, the devil, or the ruler of this world, as Jesus calls him in John 14, kind of plotted to bring harm, to bring evil to Paul. But the Lord used it for good. It reminds me of the end of the Joseph story in Genesis 50, where Joseph is talking about how his brothers sold him into slavery and they're really worried. And he says, "Even though you meant it for evil, you meant it for harm, the Lord meant it for good. And through it, many lives were saved." It doesn't say in our reading whether the Malta locals became Christians there and then, but we do know that had the devil not interfered, then they wouldn't have heard the gospel as soon as they did. If Paul hadn't made it to Malta, we might not have either Eileen or Tom today. So we can give thanks to God for that. What a mercy. What great joy. And after healing everyone, verse 10, the locals kind of honored Paul and everyone there, and they supplied them with everything that they needed, ready for their journey. The locals could have been violent. The viper could have killed Paul, but they didn't. They weren't. It didn't. The storm could have taken them all out, but it didn't. The Lord's plans cannot be opposed. When he makes a promise, he never fails to see it through. Paul never stopped trusting in Christ. What would it take to cause you to stop trusting and following Christ? Shipwreck, snake bite, being cancelled on social media or whatever it is, losing family. These things happen. We aren't promised safety from snake bites, venomous bites. Our culture is anti-God, and death happens. But I want to encourage you to let nothing take you away from trusting in the Lord. Keep clinging to those promises. The promises that were found in Scripture that God makes himself. Keep yourself immersed in the words of Scripture so that you know the promises up, down, left, right, and back to front. If it's your thing, you can memorize them, read them to each other, pray over them, write them down, and then read them back. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. So hold on to him in the storms of life, the things that are going on. And Christ himself will be your captain through them. The Lord supplied Paul and the gang as they made the final, they prepared to make the final leg of their trip to Rome. And in the same way, the Lord will provide you with everything that you need to accomplish the work that he has given you. How can you get involved with God's mission to get the gospel to the ends of the earth? Well, that's something to think about. But this is one plan that we know won't fail. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, will you please help us to trust in your promises, in the good and the bad times, through the difficult situations, through the storms. Lord, give us more faith. Help us to trust in you, to rely on you. Thank you for the example of Paul, who trusted and relied on you and your promises through an actual storm. Lord, help us to want to be a part of your plan. Help us to have assurance of your promises and all the good things that you've promised us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.